title of the message is Passover, Saved by the Blood. And I'd like to begin by prayer. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for each one that's here. Thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We thank you, Lord, that you are willing to go to the cross, to take our place, to bear all the brunt of the wrath of Almighty God, to be that sacrifice for us. We thank you, Lord, for our country. Ask that you would bless it with your grace, that there would be humility, and that we would, as your church, would forsake self-righteousness, and that we would humbly walk with you. And for our nation, Lord, for those that do not know you, we ask, God, that you would move in their midst, that you would draw them to yourself, and that we would see a great turning back to you. We pray for our president and vice president and their families, some very religious people, and yet, Lord, they need to know you personally. I pray for our senators and representatives from Maine. Ask that you would bless them. They would recognize that with some of their religious activity, it will not suffice, but they need to know you. They need to be born again. We ask for our governor and her family. God, we ask that you would awaken her to the fact that she will stand before you someday to give an account. Pray that you would redeem her unto yourself. And for the local officials here, Eustace and Stratton, we pray for your blessing upon them. God, that you would stir their hearts and draw them to yourself, and that you would give us opportunity to be a light and to give an answer for the hope that's within us. God, we ask that your blessing be upon our gathering. We've enjoyed singing unto you. We've enjoyed fellowship because of you. And now, Lord, we want to hear from you. And I ask that you would fill me with your spirit so that we could be ministered to. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Exodus chapter 12. Hopefully you can get there. I'm going to make a few remarks before we read. But we're looking at the 10th plague. We looked last week at all 10 plagues, but especially now the 10th and final plague, Jesus, or Jehovah, it's the same, Jehovah is Jesus. He introduces the Passover. And the plague confronts both Isis and Pharaoh. Now you say, well, I know he's confronting Pharaoh all through those plagues. Yes, that's true, but Pharaoh was also looked upon as a god. And his son would be seen as a god because he would be heir to the throne. Isis, the goddess Isis, was seen as a very, very powerful, and she was credited with being the goddess of the Nile. And she possessed, supposedly, magical healing powers. She was, and it's very pertinent as we look at the 10th plague here. Excuse me. She was the protector of children. She was also known as the Queen of Heaven. And you might take note of that when you read the book of Jeremiah, especially the women. Excuse me. Sorry about all that coughing. I was fine for a few moments anyways. In the book of Jeremiah, we find that the Jewish women were sacrificing unto the Queen of Heaven and actually claiming that things were peaceful when they were doing those, offering those cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and that God was, that they were being protected when that was taking place. And so they began their sacrifices again to Isis, or the Queen of Heaven, and went back down to Egypt. This was when the nation, southern kingdom, fell under Nebuchadnezzar with a third deportation. And so there was just a handful of people left in the land. Either they were killed or some were taken to Babylon, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so there's this contingent that was left there. They were fearful that Nebuchadnezzar would come back and wipe them out because of some things that had happened there. So Jeremiah is pleading with them that they'd stay in the land, to trust God, because God had said that he would protect them. And they said, no, we're going to Egypt and we're taking you with us. And so they continued there. And he told them, before it ever happened, that you'll die here. Nebuchadnezzar will be here. And sure enough, Nebuchadnezzar went to Egypt, history tells us, and destroyed the folks there. So this Isis, this goddess of the Nile, which would apply to the first of the plagues, and then when you get to the boils and these diseases, she would also have been one that was worshipped for this. She is being confronted here. And it appears that in the first three plagues that the Israelites felt the effects of the things that were taking place. The blood and the frogs and the lice. But then when it comes to the fourth plague, the fourth through nine, they were separated in that God made a distinction. And it said that it made that distinction also to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh even sent to see whether that's true or not, went to Goshen and looked to see whether or not the Israelites were suffering under the plagues that all the Egyptians were, and they were not. And so at first, all of them were suffering. Then God separates Israel out and makes a distinction between Israel and the Egyptians. Now we come to the 10th plague. And we see, though they had been, the Israelites had been protected up to this point because they were God's people, the Jewish people, this plague, the 10th one, that precipitated their release from bondage required blood to be shed. And in order to be set free, blood had to be shed. And so it was to be the blood of a lamb for their protection. So thus we have the institution of the feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And within the Feast of the Unleavened Bread at the beginning was the Passover. So this is all being established here in chapter 12. And so we're going to read through this. Starting with verse 1, we're going to go through verse 36. I'll make a few comments on our way through. And it says here in verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month shall ye take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls, every man according to his eating, and shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two sides of the post and on the upper post, doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire. his head and his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. That means his innards. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. I'm going to stop here for a moment and make a few comments. So, it was to be the first in this month that they were doing this, Abed. That was to become the first month of the year, just like our January is the first month for our year. Sometimes for businesses, they'll have a first month for the fiscal year. And sometimes it's September, sometimes, you know, it's various things. But with the Israelites, this Passover is representing the new birth. And so he's stating here, this is the first month of your year. This is the beginning of your days. And the lamb was to be taken out the 10th day. And he was to stay there shut up with them. Now, it's not usually common for us, except with dogs and cats, to have animals in the house. But they often would have animals in the house. It was much more common that they would come in and out. And so they would take that lamb, and they would bring that actually into their house, and it would dwell with them for those 5 days. But they take it on the 10th, they dwell with that little lamb that's a year old, and then on the 15th, well, it'd be the evening of the 14th, which would be, the way the days go, is evening and morning are a day. So on the evening of the 14th would be the beginning of the 15th day, is when that sacrifice is being made. So you can imagine what it was like for the kids. You got the lamb in the house. Have you ever been around like puppies or little kittens or lambs, even piglets, you know, cows? They're awfully cute when they're little. Then they grow up. Sometimes they're not so cute after that. And I remember doing some work in Wiscasset, and a fella had a bunch of sheep, and he had some little lambs there nearby where I was sawing his wood. And I just would go over there and I just look at them and think, oh, I'd love to take one of those little guys home with me. But my wife wouldn't be too fond of it being in the house with us, so I left it there. But I talked about it so much, one of my kids sent me a stuffed lamb that I put on my dresser. But you can imagine what it would be like as you're petting it. It's probably curled up next to you. You're enjoying it. And now the evening of the 14th comes. It's really a sad thing. Now you have to kill it. And, you know, Jesus dwelt amongst us. Not us physically, but he did amongst people, Peter, James, John, the other disciples, and they got to know him. And they noticed, and one of the purposes of shutting it up was so that you could observe it, and they would notice there was no blemish in that lamb. There was no blemish in Jesus. He was without sin. And so, at that point, where they would the 14th would come, the evening of the 14th, they would kill the lamb, they would take the blood, and they would apply it to the doorposts of their house. So they would have the lintel would be the cross piece, like this here, this cross piece above it, and then the two posts on the side. And they would take hyssop, which was it's vegetation, and you pull it up out of the ground, and the root system is like a bunch of little hairs. It's so that you could have the blood would stick to that. just like a brush. And you could take it, and then they would apply it to the lintel and then to the posts. And then that entrance into their home and that door would represent that blood being applied to that household. He also makes mention here that they were to eat it that night. They were to roast it with fire. They were not to boil it in water. It was to be roasted in fire. And fire has the symbolism of judgment. And the judgment of the world was upon Jesus. Because Jesus is our Passover. And the New Testament makes that very clear. Now, they didn't see it at that point. This is all got to do with the plagues and coming out of Egypt and all of that. But God's got all of this stuff planned all out and all the pictures of what it represents. So they're doing these things, you know, for them, the Israelites, they're walking through the motions, so to speak, and they're going to be really glad here in a few hours that that blood's been applied. But they don't understand all the significance at this point. They just are following the rules, so to speak. And God is very specific about what he wants because it all points to Jesus. I'll say this. These pictures are very, very important. In fact, we see the picture later on with Moses, and the people are in need of water. And he tells them, take your rod. Well, there were several different occasions, but on one occasion, he says, take your rod and strike a rock. And water came gushing out of it. They have the same situation again. They're complaining, murmuring. And he says, not to strike it, but he says, speak to it. And because he did not speak to it, but he struck it again, he was not allowed to go to the promised land. Because he spoiled the figure that was being represented there. Jesus was struck or crucified once, but not after that. Then we just ask him for our need. You know, Jesus not crucified over and over and over again. When his sacrifice on the cross was made, the sacrificial system was complete. In that, with animals. Now we sacrifice with our lives, with our lips. We give thanks unto the Lord. Hebrews talks about that. And so it's more the fulfillment of all those Old Testament sacrifices. We're giving ourselves completely unto the Lord, and we are sacrificing our praise to him, and we are worshiping him in that way, what the Old Testament sacrifices represented. So they were to let nothing remain until the morning, but if there was something that was still left, they didn't have enough, they didn't eat it all, then they were to eat it. And then verse 11 said that they were eat it, and that was not just for this time, but to, as a remembrance, they were to do it this way. They were to eat the feast of the Passover with their loins girded, their shoes on their feet, their staff in their hand, and they were to eat it quickly. I know mom usually says, don't, you know, eat your food too quickly, but there was a purpose for this because they were heading out that night. And he says, you need to be done. You need to be done with your food. You need to get it all done. And you need to have your clothes on and your shoes on and your staff ready. And you need to be ready to depart. Because when the death angel passed through Egypt and took the lives of all the firstborn, Pharaoh and his servants and the nation of Egypt was going to say, get out of here. And they were going to thrust them out. Whereas before they kept, okay, we'll let you go. No, we're not going to let you go. Yes, we'll let you go. Yes, we're going to let you go. No, we're not going to let you go. And it's going back and forth, back and forth. Finally, with this plague, and God tells them before it happens, he says, be ready because when it, this tonight, you're going. they're going to push with a strong hand and send you out. And so they were to be ready for this departure. They were leaving slavery. We'll go back to verse 12. He says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." Or he's saying, I'm Jehovah. I am the great I am, the self-existing one, the all-powerful one. "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." So God here is bringing judgment. Who's going to suffer under the judgment? All those that do not have the blood applied to the door. And he says, he putting that blood on the door, said it's going to be a token. You could also translate that a mark or a flag. It's like it sets it apart. This house is covered because the blood's there. Which is also true for us. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And at present, he has access to heaven to go and accuse us before God. But Jesus intercedes on our behalf, and he reminds them that we're covered by the blood of the Lamb. So, going on, verse 14, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." So it's not a sacrifice like the Passover sacrifice was to continue for on and on and on. And it wasn't that this was something that was washing away their sins by doing this in the future, but it was something, he's saying, this is for a memorial. I want you to remember this. I want you to remember that day back in Egypt and the details of that. And it's for their children, too, so that the children would ask about this, and it would be a great teaching opportunity. So he says here in verse 14 or 15, 7 days shall ye unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. That only may be done of you. Just the work that would be for fixing the food. So the unleavened bread, there was two parts to this. One is that they had prepared their bread, but they hadn't added leaven to it. They would normally eat leavened bread just like we do. And it rises, and it's more appealing that way most of the time. But if you don't put the leaven, the yeast, in the bread, it doesn't rise. And it would be like a flat pancake and more of a hard cake. So they had to hurry. They didn't have time to put that in. And so all the bread that they had was unleavened. But in the remembrance of this, they were to have unleavened bread for this whole feast. They weren't to have leaven. But it also represented way more than just the time of going out of Egypt. Because leaven representative, in every instance except for one instance in the scripture, it represents sin. And the permeation of sin. That like leaven, it permeates the whole loaf, and the whole thing is affected by that. So as the yeast, as it gives off the gases, and it has the gas bubbles in the bread, and then expands and arises and all that. There's nothing wrong with that, but it's a picture of what sin does. If you let a little bit of sin in, it permeates everything. And so we see the application in the New Testament, even the church in Corinth, which was not dealing with and confronting some wickedness that was going on at Corinth. And he says, you need to purge out the old leaven. And then it says, for Christ is your Passover. So the pictures here are very applicable for us today, even though we're not required to keep a Passover feast. Though it's very informative and there's blessing to it, we're free to do that, but it's not required for us. It was given to the nation of Israel. But we are to live out the significance of it. We're to live out what it all stood for. And so they had this feast of unleavened bread, and they were to take, in fact, remove all the leaven from their household. So it wasn't even to be in their house. And God is very serious about this. He says, if you don't, you shall be cut off from Israel, removed from them. And in verse 16, it talks about a convocation. Well, it's a time of like a Sabbath day. The Sabbath day that they were to not do their regular work, but instead it was a time of thinking about God, about Jehovah, and giving yourself to prayers and worship of him. And the only work that you were allowed to do was the work of getting the food ready for this. And so, going on to verse 17, and ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in the selfsame day that I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt, therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations for an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leaven, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. And again, why? Why is God so serious about this? Because of the picture here. Whether he be a stranger or born in the land, ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitation shall ye eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop, that's that plant that has the root system that's like little hairs. And ye shall take the hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. In other words, you want to be covered by the blood, not literally covered you personally, but your house having that mark upon it. So you don't want to be out there. Stay in the house. That's where you're safe. For the Lord will pass through and smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and upon the two posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer, or will not allow the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and for thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye become to the land which the Lord give you, according to he has promised, that ye keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped, and the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, did they. It's important here to make note that that they treated the time of the Passover like a Sabbath. There was no work. They were being delivered from bondage. And again, the symbolism is important. Their deliverance from bondage was not involving their work. You know, salvation is by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's not our effort that earns us favor with God. Verse 29. And it came to pass that at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. You can imagine the noise that was coming from all these homes as they were sorrowing. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, and their kneading troughs, this is the device that they used for making their bread, being bound in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. A couple of things to note. It is interesting that Pharaoh did not die. And yet, who's supposed to reign? The firstborn son. And it is, very interesting that when you look up some of the history of Egypt, there was a Pharaoh that his older brother died. And so he becomes the Pharaoh. There's a second born. And that's why you see Pharaoh involved here, because it should be a firstborn. And Pharaoh wouldn't be there to be giving all the instructions. But his son is dead. And they want them out of the land, and they want them, and the people, the Israelites, ask for gold and silver. Now, they didn't do that because they were covetous. They did that because God instructed them to. Back in the previous chapter, which he didn't read today, he says, this is what you're going to do. You're going to do this, and you're going to ask them for gold and silver. And because of all the labor that Israel had done, they were being paid. God is blessing them. They were slaves, and God is blessing them. But, you know, another interesting thing is that when we get saved, we have a rich inheritance, too, instantly, at that point. But it was also the resources that God gave them and prepared them so that down the road here in a year, and they're in the wilderness, and it's time to build the tabernacle, and they need gold and silver and brass and all that, the people have it to give because God had blessed them in that, in their endeavors, in their work there. And God has everything worked out. It is amazing how he does all this. It is amazing, at least from our human perspective, because we try to figure it all out, and we're stressed trying to figure out all the details sometimes, and God's got it all, he's got it all planned out fine. So this was the Passover. I find it, again, interesting that we call it the Passover, but we don't call it the overpass. Now, I'm not trying to make a joke, but when we think about an overpass, it's still passing over, is it not? You have a road going this way, and you have a bridge that goes over, and we don't call it the Passover, we call it the overpass, but it's still passing over. Probably because of this story from Scripture. But I would say that nothing is passed over in our lives so far as faults, as far as sin, as far as falling short before God, Nothing's passed over without the shedding of blood. And I want to, in Exodus 34, where God is revealing to himself to Moses, and he states a number of things about himself. He says in Exodus 34, 5 through 7, he says, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin.'" And these things are all wonderful, and we appreciate that for sure. But he also states, and will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. That statement there about God, who God is, he's saying that he's a forgiving God, and yet at the same time he's saying, I will not overlook any offense. So how is it that God can be forgiving? Because when we forgive, it's like we overlook it, right? That we put it aside. He said, I won't do that. Because before the foundations of the world, it was planned that Jesus would go to the cross. And because Jesus would go to the cross, all the pictures of the Old Testament were all pointing to one day there would be blood that would be shed that could remove sin, that has removed sin for us. And so he won't overlook. And even in this instance, he wouldn't pass over unless there was shedding of blood. And that blood that was shed by that Passover lamb pointed to one day that Jesus would be the Passover lamb. And that's why he can offer forgiveness. That's why God can offer forgiveness. Otherwise, being just, he would have to hold us all accountable, and he does. But he would have to hold us all accountable without any hope for us. But because the blood of the lamb was shed, and that's what John was saying. I mean, so many things are said in our New Testament, and people, they don't get it. It just kind of goes over them. Because John the Baptist is saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Well, what lamb have they ever had that actually took away sin? All it did was cover. It never removed sin. But he's saying, this one will remove. So before the foundation of the world, it was determined that Jesus would go to the cross for mankind to be their substitute, to be our substitute, to be our Passover lamb. We find in the book of Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats and lambs could not purge a conscience. It would set them apart because there was a picture looking forward to Jesus, but it couldn't purge a conscience. And so the result is morning sacrifice, evening sacrifice. Morning sacrifice, evening sacrifice. Covered. Next day, morning sacrifice, evening sacrifice. Morning sacrifice, evening sacrifice. Next day. You know, why? There was a continual remembrance that there was a need for blood being shed. Continual remembrance. Because that blood from bulls and goats and lambs, it only covered. It wouldn't wash away. And the only reason it was effective in covering is because it pointed to one that would wash away sin. If it wasn't for Jesus eventually going to be coming, that blood would have had no power. It was all the symbolism. We're doing this by faith, looking forward. Now we are now forward 2,000 years after the blood of the Lamb has been shed, and we look back and we're confident because the blood was shed. But the blood of Jesus, in Hebrews chapter 9 tells us very clear, purges our conscience. so that our guilt is removed, because our offenses were nailed to the cross. Colossians tells us that. All our offenses, every single one of them, were nailed to his cross, so that when I apply the blood, not to my physical door, but when I apply it in my life, that I say, I need Jesus to rescue me, then all my offenses are forgiven. And I have a clear conscience before God. My guilt has been removed. All that took place on the cross. And so, at the actual crucifixion, when the Passover lamb, Jesus, was sacrificed, he willingly gave himself. Nobody took his life. He willingly gave it. As he's put upon the cross, we find in the Gospels that from 12 noon till 3 p.m., everything went dark. And people are, you know, it's like, this is when the sun should be the brightest. And they're looking at this. And even the soldiers are recognizing there's something different about this person here. Surely this is the Son of God. And they are, it goes dark and it stays there for 3 hours. And then towards that third hour, Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it was because the Father could not look upon all that sin that was placed upon Jesus. He became sin for us. He took our place. Well, all the grief, all the agony, all the torture, the separation from his God that we would experience for all of eternity was placed upon Jesus. I mean, it was so intense that those that have investigated from a medical perspective say that what it looks like is that when the soldier took the spear and thrust it into his side, it came out blood and water. And why would water be coming out? Because when somebody's going through a traumatic event, water will accumulate around the heart. And why is there blood and water? Because when he pierced that cavity, it was evidence that his heart burst. It wasn't the spear broke that heart. It was letting out what had already taken place, that Jesus died, broke his heart. Our sins were put upon him. But he did it freely. And then he cried, "It is finished," with a loud voice. "It is finished." And the word that he used there was, "It's paid in full." It's fully paid. Nothing more needs to be done. If you have sin, you can have your sins washed away, because you don't have to have Jesus plus, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to put money, you know, I'm going to do good things, I'm going to do something for my community, I'm going to be honoring to my parents. None of that. It's Jesus and Jesus alone that washes us. So that at the judgment seat, we're passed over. There is a white throne judgment coming. The scripture said, calls it the great white throne judgment. And we won't be there if we know Jesus as our Savior. We won't be there in the line to be judged. Now, I think we will be there present, but we won't be there in line. Because our names, when we put our trust in Jesus, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And only if those that do not have their name written in that book will be cast into eternal judgment. And so we'll be passed over in that sense. And it's all because Jesus, who is our Passover. And so Jesus cried, "It is finished," paid in full. He yielded up his spirit and died. And as I said, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us, Christ, who is our Passover, he died that we might live with him forever. So my question is this: And there are many things that we can make application for. We could go on. There's so many applications. Lord's Supper, all of that. It was given the night of Jesus and his disciples observing the Passover. And so there's a symbolism there, significant, but it's another time, another message. But we conclude today by asking two questions. Have you applied the blood? Is Jesus your Passover? And if he is, you're thinking, yes, and I'm rejoicing in that. But if you're not sure, today is the day of salvation. Today, if God's stirring your heart, you're like, I'm a little bothered by this. Ask. There's lots of us that would love to share more. Today can be your day of Passover. Let's pray. Father, thank you that there is a blood that's been shed. There's a lamb whose life has been given. His name is Jesus. We thank you, O God, that we do not have to stand before you and face all the wrath of a just and holy God, but that Jesus stood and took all of that upon himself. And now, Father, you look upon all of us that have trusted you, not because we earned it, not because we were worthy of it. None of us are ever worthy, but because we trusted what you said to be enough, that Jesus alone is enough, that we've become yours. And we rejoice today in that. And we look forward this week as we remember the crucifixion and we celebrate this coming Sunday the resurrection, which proves, oh God, that your justice was satisfied. And we just want to give you glory and honor, for you deserve it. We could never have done it on our own.